Our Father, we open this precious book again, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that helps us understand it. We're so grateful that you, not only did the Holy Spirit inspire it, but he comes into our heart to help us understand it. He's preserved our written in our word today. We're blessed to have a copy of God's word and preserved for our day to look and read and understand who we're worshiping, who we're following, who we're looking for. And I pray today that you'd help me with these lips of clay that are trembling somewhat, slower some than they were at one time. And Lord, yet I can give you the best I can give you. That's myself. I don't care if I'm 20-year-old, 100-years-old. And I pray today that you'd use this time to bring glory and honor to your Son. And we yield to the Holy Spirit. Help someone to see that we have something that's real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I know when you mention that, most of the time, this is a place where you have funerals, services in, but I want to talk about this subject today because I believe it's the kind of the center for it that gives us understanding to know who we're worshiping in. I don't know how many this past week, and I think I've been working on this a few weeks now, but this past week saw the Historical Channel. They had a couple of days, and one day, particularly about all day, a good part of the day, they were studying the gods of this land down through the years. Anybody see that? Anybody looked at history rather than entertainment? Evidently a lot, but it's on there. It's worthy to see. They were studying from humanity's side gods of the past. And they found a kind of a center line of all gods. It didn't matter whether you're in India, China, or South America, or what god you were studying. They may have different forms of seeing as far as producing. And most of these people thought that these were aliens from other planets or worlds other than this world. And in turn, they were dealing with man on this earth in certain ways to a capacity where, in turn, they got so bad they had to destroy them. And they come up with a calendar. I'm going to do more research on that later. A calendar, though, that ended up with about the same dates, no matter what culture they were looking at the gods. They said most of these people in those days, in the past, had 12 gods, 9 particular dominant gods, and 3 others. There were some that were silent. And the same situation was that no matter what country that they were looking in, there was something that was kindly continuity of the gods. They may have different names and different looks and so forth, but it came up that they had similar, the same domain, even though it varied a little bit. And they had a calendar that came up and talked about that, where they noticed that most of these studies showed there was 4 or 5 times a generation of what's called human beings. And 4 of those in the past, and they refer back to Genesis, when God, our Bible talks about God destroying everybody except Noah and his family. But they said that the calendar for the Old Testament, New Testament, to every one of these look come out the same day within just a few fractions of a time of a day. And that the 5th destruction was supposed to be the last destruction as far as humanity is concerned from the gods that's dealing on this earth. Can you imagine, though, what's happening when you hear this stuff, spending hours of studying about the gods, and it seems so real because most people in the world believe in a false god anyhow. And one of the main lines was that none of these false gods that you look at different societies of times past had much difference in them, although they had different looks and so forth, but they kind of had a continuity of what was going on. And this calendar was that they had come down with the date of 2012 would be the last time for the last days, and therefore we're living in the last days now. That's according to what they're saying, and there's a great catastrophic situation going to take place somewhere now in the future, which is going to come also almost annihilating human beings. Well, I know this, they can't do no more than what God's going to allow, because we're believing in the true God. But then they throwed in and said, well, even the book of Revelation in the Bible, where people have for Christianity, say there's going to be last days living in it. So therefore, they didn't line everybody else with Revelation. They lined Revelation up with everybody else. I've got news for you. You better stick with this God of this Bible, because he's the only one who knows what's going on anyhow. Amen. No matter what generation it is. And so what we're looking at is this. We're finding out that we're living in a particular age now that is changing fast. And everything I get the chance to read, I don't know, just kind of gave you something this week that I'm looking at, about where our age today is getting to the place that's leaving the minds of humanity and moving to machines. And they're talking about machines one day could dominate everything if they're not careful, because they get more like human beings. Listen, a machine will never be a human being. A machine don't be what you put in it. But on the other hand, it is causing us to think less. And we do less studying now than we ever did. Even if we study to learn something, machines do it for us. I tell you, when I had algebra back, 50-something years ago, I'd love to have had some of the things they have today that computes algebra. I could have made a better grade on it, I believe. Amen? I'm sure you could too. Calculus, anything else. And when you think about what's happening in our day, since I've been studying this book, you heard me say many times, I've saved hours and built up a library of hundreds and hundreds and a few thousand books, which I've tried to read and study from to have my own library, because a lot of times you can't find what you need for religious situations if you're on a campus or a Bible college. But nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to spend hours and hours looking something. If you've got even a thought of something, go to the computer and get it right then. And you say, well, that's good, it's fast. Yeah, but you miss a whole lot of other things that you don't see while you're studying it. And so we are right. We live in the age of communities where everything is replacing. We're not studying the Bible like we did. We have everything else that has the Bible in it. And not only that, if we're not careful, we'll read 50 other things that people say about it, because that's in there too. And what's happened is captivated that whereas Satan is casting doubt on this book, less and less, and everything else. Oh, they don't mind it being there as long as they got 50 other things tonight. And we're creatures of gradualism. And so we have mockers today say Jesus is not coming back, but he's coming back just as sure as I'm standing here. We don't have to think today because machines are thinking for us. And so the History Channel hit this time because they were talking about these gods really are alien. Most people think they're aliens from other planets or out in space somewhere or another. And they have a dominant here because of humanity. And in turn, they even came to say, probably they're here on this earth. We don't even know it, but they're in place to control. Now, all that to me is fiction. But you'd be surprised, a million billions of people on this earth that believe that and won't believe this book. But I believe this book, and God is teaching us here through the Apostle Paul. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote from Corinth about 64 AD, and we find that in Acts 17, Paul founded the church here at Thessalonica, and he's writing to them. He's talking about that this Jesus Christ who rose from the dead is coming back to receive us, and he gave this to the church at Thessalonica, and they were having some problems because all of a sudden they were thought, because Paul includes himself and using the pronoun we, they thought the rapture was going to take place and get them out before suffering came. And of course, we understand that they suffered greatly. And when Paul wrote about Christ coming and receiving us to himself, like we see in chapter 4, we're going to read what he says about the rapture. Then suddenly they were suffering. They began to say, well, this must be a false letter or something. Something's taken place because it's not happening like Paul said it's going to happen. Then Paul had to quickly, within a year, write 2 Thessalonians telling him, wait a minute, there's some things got to happen before the rapture takes place. There's going to come a falling away. 2,000 years have come now, and there's more falling away now than ever. So we see that sometimes something can be misunderstood, because when you hear things, as Paul was writing about what was going to happen, but Paul looked for the Lord daily. Isn't it an amazing thing? And he didn't come in Paul's time, but he is coming. We're to be looking for him daily. And they say, well, the reason that we talk about that, there's no date with what God gives us to look for him. I'm glad he didn't give a date, because he said we're to look for him daily. You know what? God wants us to live for him daily. Not have a date and say, well, now he's going to come 2 years now. Little I want to 2 days before I get ready. That's not the way it works, folks. That's not the way it works. And so here he's telling us about this wonderful event for the child of God. When death comes and you see the loved one put in the grave, as far as the grave is concerned, that is not the end. Thank God. There's coming another day where that person is going to be reunited and together meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to live with him forever. And that's what he's telling these people. So let's read what he says. It's in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, this is 21 years after Jesus promised his return in John 14 before he left. He said, I'm going to leave you, come back and receive you to myself. And now God has given the procedures you heard me say before. Notice he said, I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. In other words, those who have passed out of this world from this body, God looks at it as being a stalemate of type sleep. And he says this in verse 14, for if we, notice he included himself, believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice the procedure. For this we say, there he is again, he includes himself. You see, Paul was looking for the Lord in his day as much so as we are in our day. But if we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, now watch, I say this, and he said, we as Christians said to you by the word of the Lord, and since he included this, this is where he got it, no doubt in Asia Minor, while he was over there 3 years after he sailed on the road to Damascus. For if we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, notice again, we, and he could look, we which are alive, don't you think he thought he'd be alive when the Lord come? That's what he said. We which are alive, that means they hadn't died as of yet. He'd set it forth, no matter what age you listen to, it's a possibility Christ could come at that age if you're saved. And then notice he said, which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, come one another of these words, but look in verse 5. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourself know perfectly. That is, you have the exact knowledge that's needed from the word of God if you study it. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So you don't know when the thief's going to come. Therefore, you don't know when the Lord's going to come. But the fact is, the thief might not come, but Lord is coming. If you ever had someone rob from you, then say, you know, he's going to rob tonight at 12 o'clock. I'm going to wait for him. No, you don't know. More than likely, King, when you won't there. And so he said it's something to let us understand from an earthly standpoint, it's a glorious thing from a spiritual standpoint. For yourself know perfectly the day of the Lord also cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Isn't it amazing? He said, he's going to go on and on and on. All of a sudden you find yourself, and then when he can't, how can he use it? He uses a woman expecting a child. You know, when a child, a conception is made, you don't expect the child right then. And you go a long period of time, you have a prenatal period, we say around 9 months. Then at 9 months, there's a few problems that comes along, but there's no travailing pain for deliverance. And you go along. But I'll tell you, about 9 months later, you know something's fixing to happen. Ladies, right? Right? Tell these men how it hurts. Amen. You know fixing to happen. The travailing in the body and the action, the things going on. Suddenly you know something is fixing to happen. You don't know exactly when, but you know it's coming. And you narrow it down near about to the time nowadays. And sometimes we can do something to make it come a little quicker. With God, we can't do anything to make it come any quicker. He knows exactly when the day is going to come. And when he comes, he's coming swift and he's coming fast, just like a child been born into this world. And we're right there now at the threshold of seeing what's going to happen. He goes on and says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us, I love this, to wrath, but obtain salvation out of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who died for us. Notice again, he includes himself. That we, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as ye do now. I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them, that is, regard them with value, very highly, love for their work's sake, and be at peace with yourself. And then 22:3, he says, in the very God of peace sanctify you holy, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit about the rapture taking place. Someone says, never written in the Bible. No, but it's called a catching away of the saints of God. The second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned some 318 times in 260 chapters of the New Testament. Must be important, hadn't it? And the mockers, Peter said, are going to come and say, well, he's not coming back for all these years. He's not coming back. And God says he is. He's mentioned enough to let us know in the scriptures. The average, this averaged about one verse out of every 25 verses in the New Testament tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Hid away in those verses sometimes very vividly to see and sometimes just hid away to give us a range to look at what he said about him coming back for the child of God. So the question is simply, what happens to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ but they die before Jesus comes back? And that's what was happening to these Thessalonians. Some of these people looking for them, all of a sudden their loved ones have died. And they didn't know what's going to happen. How's this going to work? If he don't come while we're alive, how do we know what's going to happen? And so Paul has to write quickly this second letter as the Holy Spirit inspired him. Now let me give you three quick points on the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Notice he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." It's not that you won't have sorrow, but you don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Death is a hopeless tragedy for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Those who die outside of Jesus Christ, it is a hopeless tragedy. When we stand before a casket looking at the cold, calm face of a corpse, we are confronted with the finality of death. We may call it clinical death and give resuscitation and bring some people back to life. But ladies and gentlemen, when biological death takes place and one is buried in the grave, it takes more than resuscitation to bring one to life. It takes a miracle of God. And only God can do that. So we know when biological death comes, that's it. Man has not an answer for that. I don't care what we've seen today. This thing of people going beyond the grave and coming back and letting us know something. They don't even know what they're looking to start with. Most of the things are the same. They're similar, making people think there may be a hope that anybody go to heaven or how they live because of what we hear from beyond. You better listen to the one who knows what's beyond, and that's the Word of God. And so I'm looking at this, and I'm finding that God has given me some information, I believe, through the Word of God that helps me be solid. I mean, when the philosophers come with their thoughts and their theories about death, and they quote from the past from those who have no authority as to the reason for their death or what lies beyond life from here. Books are written about people who die and then come back from the dead. And many times people think that that's what's going on rather than what the Scripture has to say itself. Here, reason ends and revelation begins, and they think they have a revelation. God has said, "Come, let us reason together, and I'll show you and give you information about revelation so you can understand what I'm planned for you rather than what this world in religious terms plans for you." So here, no philosopher of his own has ever come back from the grave with facts. He has no revelation from beyond the grave. I don't care what. There's no way anyone in this life can say they died and come back and have absolute perfect revelation about what goes on beyond the grave. Only Jesus Christ and those who are with him knows what's going on over there on the other side. And one day they're coming back, and God has given us. I mean, by the way, what do you think he wrote this book about? He wants us to know. He gives enough information to know it's real, and in turn, we can believe him for it and be accurate. And therefore, hey, this book will make you get right with God. These other things, if people seem to think I'm going to go anyhow. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me." Now, that's a forceful verse of Scripture. The scientist comes along and says to us, "You know, I'm so sorry. I did everything I could do. I trained people. I equipped hospitals. I provided with the test of medicine. I give doctors. I give nurses. I've done all of these things, and we fail. We have no means to bring one back from the grave, despite the knowledge that we have about cells and genes and chromosomes and DNA. We have to remove you from the list of patients. When you die, there's nothing else to do but bury you." That's all they have. Now, I thank God for our day, because no doubt every one of us are living longer now because of what God has given us in the scientific world. Probably a lot of us, like myself, have been dead. I'd have died in 92 had not been for the wonderful miracle of science and medicine and doctrines to do what they did when I had the Empyema viral infection. It was in a coma for Sunday through Saturday. Sunday before Christmas Eve on Saturday. The family comes along and weeping with a broken heart like David in old 2 Samuel 18:33. And he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, oh, would to God I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." Our hearts do break when our loved ones, it can be those who rebel against us or don't, as family, when they pass from this world. For those outside of Jesus Christ, death is final. It's cold, it's cruel, it's callous, it's unreal. Paul calls it the last enemy that comes to us in 1 Corinthians 15:26. And when death arrives, life is over physically. You don't believe that? When death comes, biologically, it's over physically. But it ain't over spiritually. And God, one of these days, is going to give us a glorified body like he promised. And that glorified body will merge into eternity without time, to live with God from ever to everlasting. Amen. We can't come from everlasting because we had a time. God, from everlasting to everlasting. We can fit in there because of Jesus Christ. We will live everlasting in the future with no stop to it whatsoever. And so I'm thinking God Almighty what He's done in this life outside of Christ. It's cold. When death arrives, it's again, life is over physical. The only consolation we have is God's Word. You know that, folks? The only consolation we have is, but wait a minute, preacher, now, what about these people who want to be as accurate as this? What about those who believe in reincarnation? I mean, they believe that's real. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I heard a person say on the news this past week, they're talking about reincarnation. And he said, I know what I was in life before. And the person said, what is? He said, I was a pilot. He said, as a matter of fact, I was shot down in World War I on a flying a plane. And I've come back as a human being, something else. He believed in reincarnation. And he called that from one human being to another. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. I want to tell you something. If that be true, and knowing what this world is, I don't want to come back here like this again. There's too many problems here. And have to go through it again, all the things that people go through. Don't tell me that. And we say, well, we don't believe you come back like this. We may come back like a cow or a hog or a chicken. I don't want to be on somebody's dinner plate either, do you? Amen. I'm telling you, folks, this is serious. This thing has seen so much the time that what people are saying, it amazes me when God has a record of His Word. Paul tells us to sorrow, not sorrow as others have no hope. Physical death is not to be feared by God's child. Why? For the child of God, death is like sleeping, he said, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 or 13. Yes, we sorrow, but not like the world, for our loved ones are only as you think of asleep in Christ, just a reference to the state of the body. Only the body sleeps. Let me tell you something. The soul never has to sleep. It's only the body that sleeps. Number two, we have God's Word to comfort us when physical death strikes us or strikes our family. Now people can take humanity's word that there's no God, that there's no heaven, no hell, no truth in Christianity. They can take man's word. Or we can take God's word through the Scriptures. Christianity is not a crutch. It's not a religious crutch. It's a solid foundation with Jesus Christ, the Bible says, as the chief cornerstone. And He's the set of all. Yes, we sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. That's what Paul tells us in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So with that in mind, may I remind you, the bedrock of our hope is that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the grave. And this is the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that strengthens our faith. How? Verse 14, he said, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And even so also, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Not only we believe, but we received Him as our Savior, John 1:12. And that faith to give us the know not only did He save us, we believe He would when we trust Him, received Him, He did. And we believe He's coming back like He said He was going to come back. And even some 21 years later, He writes through Paul the method of how He's coming back for the saints of God. And what an amazing thing as we look at it in life. Christianity is not just a religious crutch. It's solid. And so when I see that the bedrock of our hope in that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the grave, this is the central truth. Jesus promised to come back for us in John 14, 1 through 6, and about 33 A.D. And then we see God gave us the procedure for this event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, 21 years later, about 54 A.D. And what Jesus did was not done in secret or in a corner. He didn't hide this from people. It's in the open, and yet it so moved people because God had a strategy to work that we'd have to work by faith until we get home by sight on the other side. And so no believer ever dies alone. Luke 16:22 tells us that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, he said, for us to comfort each other with these words this out of eternity. When a loved one dies, the body is put into the ground. But the soul and spirit is not there. What a joy to know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So now for 2,000 years, God has been silent except through the inspired Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, He has not been silent like the world says, because the world's crying out and saying, why in the world don't God tell us something? Why don't God speak to us verbally? God has spoken to us and preserved it right here. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, you didn't hear nothing from God. And then when Jesus came, God has not only spoke when he was here by his son, but who spoke, who's God in the flesh, but he's given us the preserved word of God in the age of grace so we can know what his will is for our lives as we walk here. This world has been racked by pain and injustice and domestic tragedies. Famine has wiped out complete sections of society. Wicked men have grown rich in the misery of others, trading alcohol and drugs and sex and such. Millions of people have been enslaved by wicked regimes. False religion holds millions in darkness. The History Channel set forth that this past week as people looked at it. And the only thing read about God is where they said, but wait a minute, God said this in the book of Revelation so-and-so about trying to enhance what they were already teaching rather than letting God be first. Folks, it's amazing how Satan, Satan don't care what you believe as long as it's not what God says. And they say, well, I don't see how in the world all these religions get together and they got to have a center thought somewhere or another. They have, satanic. Satan is in charge. And therefore, Satan and his demons and so forth can do a lot of things in this life to lead people a little bit different. For instance, they said one thing about this, from space, because they found some places on a wall, hieroglyphics or something, that where there's a snake's head, huge snake's head, and there's a person's face right in it like this, facing. And said, we come to the conclusion that's certainly kind of like our spacemen today. They wear space suits with this helmet on, and that's what it looks like. You had a space suit to travel, and yet you're in there, and you see the face through the helmet. And so this snake on that wall is like that, where it was some kind of suit that they were in, and the face was protruding out. Man, that could have been anything. A snake may have swatted one of them and put it on there, oh, I know. But I'll tell you this, it had nothing to do about a true God. Everything was false about it. You say, preacher, you're pretty positive. I have to be, because I believe this is the most positive record we have. And God, the Holy Spirit helps this where other people try to look at other things as far as this life is concerned. Humanity cries out, why God? Why don't you act? Why don't you speak? And God has spoken. He did 2,000 years ago with his son. Today we're witnessing in God's silent, God's infinite patience with humanity. You know the reason why God is not silent with the word, but you don't hear the verbal voice of God as you would have maybe in the Old Testament sometimes, because in the age of grace, he gave us something that we can validate. We hear somebody talking about God told them something, then who's going to know, verify? Well, that was that. They have to be there to hear it. But God validates his word in this book here by his Holy Spirit. And so what we see is these people coming around and they say God hadn't spoken, but he has spoken. He's spoken through his word. Don't think about it this. The natural man doesn't receive the word of God because it's foolish unto him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so what happened today, we're witnessing God in God's silent, God's infinite patience with humanity. The reason that God has given us this for by faith, because he's still patient. Listen, if God was not patient, ladies and gentlemen, he'd already close this thing out. If God was not loving, he'd already done what he said he's going to do at the end for it's over with. So when God breaks his silence, I want you to know, today we're witnessing in God's silence, his patience. But when God breaks his silence, it will be with a shout, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 said. For he said simply this, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. And only the child of God will hear it. Isn't it amazing? The shout will be strong enough that every human being on the face of the earth that's been buried would be raised to go to come with him. And every child of God that's alive on the face of the earth will hear their name called, and no one else will hear it. He's going to shout it. Isn't it a word shout? You study it. God, the Holy Spirit, came. And you go back and look at the witness. When God breaks his silence, he will shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. God sent his son in this world. They murdered him. God sent the Holy Spirit here, and they've been ignoring him for 2,000 years. The next time he speaks, he's going to speak with his wrath, Romans 8:19-22. Look at that. His creation is brought under the wrath of God because of man's sin. And so what we see, this shout. What about this shout? And we'll close. In John 11:43-44, Jesus cried with a loud voice. You remember when Lazarus had died, been dead 4 days? They wrapped him in death clothes and put him in a grave. Then we find the first shout here. He raised others, but he didn't shout. I'm talking about the shout that we see about the rapture. We find the first day that Jesus The first shout he did, we cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." A shout of our Lord against death. He called him by name. You know why, don't you? I don't have to tell you. The power in that voice said, "Well, I've been raised if he hadn't." So he called him, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of that grave bound. I guess he was hotscoping. He came out and he was bound. Then Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." When you get saved, you don't walk around in the old clothes anymore. You put on the new man, put off the old man. And it's seen in every aspect of God working in this life. You can compare the two together. And then we see after that, that Jesus yielded up his spirit with a loud voice. In Luke 24, verse 26, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In Matthew 27, 51, 53, said, after his resurrection, some graves were opened, and after Jesus' resurrection, and they appeared to them in and around the land. So here we see one person he called Lazarus. Then after he gave it up and yielded with a loud voice the Holy Ghost, after his resurrection, others came up, many came up. But then he tells us about the third time the church will be raised from the grave all over this planet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And the rapture simply means, ladies and gentlemen, that amnesty is over. God has broken diplomatic relations with this world. They have murdered his son. He, through grace, has given many years to let them come back through the marvelous work of Calvary, showing the love of God. And now he's going to close it out, and God will revert back to the nation of Israel, set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and then he'll go back into eternity, and there'll be time no more. We measure things by time deterioration. Everything deteriorates in time. There's laws for that. But in eternity, there's no deterioration. Ever what God makes a glorified body will, it will run forever. You say, "I don't see how I can do that." Well, he runs forever. Not just for the future, he's from everlasting past. Whatever he has works, doesn't it? Whatever he makes works. Unless he sets up a framework for giving things like he did with Adam and Eve to be tested. And he had a battle. Hey, we get to heaven, we see what Satan and God was doing with Satan and the battle behind the scene. We're going to see more than we see now. See, what God is doing to Satan and Satan is trying to do to God is going on. A lot of it we don't see yet. We're in it, and God is working us in it to prove something to Satan. But one of these days, Satan's going to be put in his place. His demons will be put in his place. And those who follow him will be in their place. And then the child of God will be where God has prepared for them in that day. So then time. Got to revert back to the nation of Israel for 1,000 years, set up his kingdom like he promised them. Then time will emerge back into eternity where time is not needed anymore. Today, Satan feeds man's mind with religious trash, yet it has continuity to it. I wrote this morning about 4 o'clock. I was studying one of the last things on my notes as I was studying. Satan, today, he feeds man's mind with religious trash, but that trash has continuity to it. And I just told you, no matter what religious group that they follow and found in China, India, South America, wherever it was at, had to do with gods, which we say false gods. They don't call them that. They call them reality of men out of space, or some beings out of space, has more power than we have on this earth. And in turn, the continuity of what they believe, though everything is different in the sense of how they look and so forth, but what they say, there is a continuity. It won't be just alike, but there's enough there to match it together. You know what happens is, you know, anyone with a false god may be strong in sense like some do to try to take a stand. But a man, intelligent look at it, can find something that you say, "Hey, you can get along real well here. All these can go together." Because really, you're working towards the same goal. And then they come along and say, "Wait a minute, you know, these religions are working the same thing that God is working through. Therefore, why can't you agree with that?" The reason for it, they're not God. There can only be one supreme being, and that's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're in continuity, the different, yet without change of quality. Many so-called Christians cannot get along, agree hardly on anything. And yet, these many people talk about, and if you don't have a fabric of some kind to try to push death if you don't go that way, they'll find themselves coming together with some type of quality. That is, that what we believe don't change the end results. We may disagree here, but it don't change the end results. You say, well, what's wrong with that, preacher? Why can't Christianity do that? Because Christianity has a true God. Everything that might they read into might be a result of what they're saying is not reality in the sense of God, because what God said is true. What God does is right. And he's got it documented. And therefore, did you know that there's a lot of quality in false religion that's good and helps people? Don't make it right, though. Well, you didn't know that? You need to live in some of these countries and see what happens. What I'm saying to you today, the rapture is the next thing on God's timetable. And God has let us understand that he's in charge. Gospel Luke, he told us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'm going to receive, come back and receive myself. Where I am, you be also. And gay all through that, down about verse 6, I think it is. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let me get it just right. John 14 and verse 6. Yes. No man come to the Father but by me. He gave us a promise that when he lives, he's coming back. And when Paul came along 21 years later, he wrote to the church of Thessalonica and gave us a procedure, what we know how he's going to bring about that promise. And then we get to heaven, Revelation 21, 22. He lets us see what engulfs that promise, that we can live forever with him. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. I thank you for the procedure. I think of the Holy Spirit bears witness to our heart. Lord, it amazes me. If I had studied this book, I know this, there'd be a lot of things I'd probably agree about false religion. But Lord, the Holy Spirit is so real, and when it comes to revealing things. Now, a person who leaves this book out and studies nothing but the facts they call the historical facts about religion will come up with all these things. And they're saying what we're trying to do is reveal the facts. We're just not trying that from a religious standpoint. Oh, no. We're just looking at all the facts. We want you to see the facts and you make up your own idea about that. That sounds pretty good to an intellectual mind. But they won't study the scriptures to find the facts. And all the thing they use is the scripture thrown alongside to say, wait a minute, the scripture said this back years ago. So in essence, it's agreeing with what the false gods are saying. Or they don't call them false god. They call the gods are saying. Not God, but the gods are saying. And Heavenly Father, we've got to have a counteraction against that. And we have the Word of God. But I think there's been so many distrust about the Word due to modern day mechanicalism, where people can read 50 different things. It's kind of like a smorgasbord board. You read a statement that God said, and you read 50 different things, and then pick the one you think is right. More than likely, if that be the case, the flesh will rule. We have to look to you by the Holy Spirit of God. Help us do that today. Thank you this morning, Lord, that we come and had a chance to the reason, as you said, let us reason together. And the Word of God be the authority and give us the answer to our heart to know who you are. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Father, for allowing your Son to come. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in our hearts the day we got saved till now to reveal to us God's purpose and plan. Until we see your wonderful face. Help someone today to see that on these premises, in these churches, on the premises today, and the website and the radio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.